Let us turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. And while you have your Bibles opened before you, keep the Bibles opened so that as we do our study this morning, you have the opportunity to refer to the verses I refer to. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we claim this precious, precious promise that you will bless the one who reads thy word from Revelation. And thou would also bless those who hear. And above all, Lord, give us the grace that we may keep all that we read and hear, that we may bring glory to thee. This we ask as we plead for thy Spirit to speak to us this morning in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we shall continue with our studies on the seventh in John's Gospel, John's Revelation. You will remember that this is a study of the series of John's writings, first with the Gospel and then now with Revelation. I admire John's writings because in all his writings he's very, very purposeful. In the Gospel he wrote in John 31 and so that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life. And then when it comes to Revelation, again we read that he wrote these things, write what thou hast seen, what thou seest, and what shall come hereafter. And so you find John is an author with purpose and mission. And today we shall continue with what we did last week. Last week we did not have time to complete the whole study, and the brother who is supposed to speak next week has very graciously stepped down for me to continue so that I could do what I should do today, next week. So this week I shall be doing what I did not complete last week, and I hope you understand what I say. Right, so next week we shall go on to another very big section where we have to cover nearly 19 chapters in the book of Revelation, in contrast to the 3 chapters we are doing in 2 weeks. Right, so a quick recapitulation. We have already told you, or studied, or learned the value of the significance of seven in Scripture, and also especially in the book of Revelation, that it is a number of completion, it is a number of perfection. That seven is specially taken from out of a big number to represent what God intends us to learn. Now, the sevens are important in Revelation. Over 40 times we have the number seven repeated. But more importantly are the study, the series of sevens that occur again and again. And by using these sevens in series, we can study the whole book of Revelation. For example, we have mentioned in chapter 1 verse 4 the seven churches, and we have chapters 1, 2, 3 covering the seven churches. The series of the seven letters to the seven churches will be covered in chapters 1 to 3. Then we have the seven seal judgments in chapters 4 and 6. Then we have the seven trumpet judgments in chapters 8 and 9. And lastly, we have the seven bowl judgments in chapters 15 and 16. Now, these judgments will help us progress from stage to stage, stage to stage. But you will find that chapters 7, 10, 11, 12, 13 and 14 are missing. Look at the green highlighted numbers or references on the screen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 are there. 7 is missing. 8 and 9 are there. 10 is missing. 11 is missing. 12, 13, 14. Now, these chapters that are missing do not help move the story of Revelation. They pause. They are aside. They are what we call the seven parentheses. And not please seven. There are seven pauses, seven parentheses to help us understand better that particular stage of the Revelation in progress. It doesn't take us forward, whereas the others that you see in green take us forward. The ones that are missing, we call them the parentheses, the pauses, the asides, where they stop there for a while and they explain to us what is happening. For example, in chapter 7, we will read about the witness of the 144,000 that would be there. In chapter 10, we will read of the mighty angel with a tiny book. Chapter 11, we will read of the two witnesses who died and then who rose up again, and so on. So through these pauses, we have a better understanding of what was happening at that particular stage of the Revelation. So if you understand this, then you'll be able to understand the book of Revelation better when you read it. Then, of course, as I told you last week, you have the thousand, the six occurrences of thousand in Revelation chapter 20 that introduces us to the millennial reign in chapter 20. Then after that, chapters 21, 22, we have the seven new things. There will be a new Jerusalem, there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, all these will be new. And so here we have the outline for us in the series of seven studies that we can do. Right. As I explained earlier, Revelation has a key verse, a key text that we must take hold of in order to understand what Revelation is about. John specifically was told in Revelation chapter 1 verse 19 that he must write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, which we covered last week, the things which thou hast seen would be the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things which are would be the seven churches that we shall study today. And the thing which shall be hereafter will be the things that will come after the rapture of the church into heaven. And then they are still future. So if you note, therefore, that these chapters 4 to 22 are still future. So do not apply to the present. If you apply to the present, you are going to have a lot of problems. So, the key word here is the word hereafter. Chapter 1 verse 19, if you look at it, the things which shall be hereafter, right? In other words, they are the things that will follow after the letters to the seven churches. The letters to the seven churches have to do with our present stage. We are now in that stage. After we have been taken up into heaven, then these things will have happened. And that will start with chapter 4 verse 1. And you see the word hereafter in chapter 4 verse 1. Chapter 4 verse 1, you see hereafter. And that is represented by John being taken up into heaven. John represents the church. He's raptured up into heaven. And from that time onwards, it will be future. So from chapter 4 verse 1 onwards, all those chapters that follow will be future. Don't look for the fulfillment in the present, because they are hereafter. And then at the end, at the middle of it, the whole thing, from chapters 4, 6 to 18, will be all about the Great Tribulation. And I'm going to prove my point, that they do not apply to the present generation. So don't take verses from there and apply to our present generation. Because when we do so, then we are taking the text out of context. These chapters, from chapter 6 to 18, will have to do with the Great Tribulation. And the clue word is chapter 7, verse 14. If you look at 7 verse 14, we read of a scene in heaven where all those who have been martyred will be raised up, and they will stand before the Lord. And they are the souls that have been martyred and had resurrected, and who had been killed during Great Tribulation. Now, in the King James Bible, it says Great Tribulation. Actually, in the original, it should be THE Great Tribulation. It is not just any tribulation. It is a tribulation which occurred, or which will occur in this case, and which had never occurred before, and which will never occur again, as I'm going to prove. So therefore, these chapters have to do with THE Great Tribulation, chapter 7, verse 14. And then the end of it, you come again hereafter in chapter 19, verse 1. So, the stretch of the hereafter things after the seven letters to the seven churches will be from chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 19, verse 1. And chapter 19, verse 1, you have the hereafter again. Same word, same Greek word. And that will introduce us to a new section when, after the Great Tribulation, Jesus will come, or Jesus will come to end the Great Tribulation, and He will be triumphant, and He will introduce us to the millennium and the new heaven and the new earth later on. So, roughly now, let me show you this in a chart. Try to remember this, because this is important for you to understand Revelation. Now, the church in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. Chapter 4 verse 1, it goes up. The church is in heaven in chapter 4 and 5. While the church is in heaven, the people on earth go through great tribulation. And the clue or the key text is "them that dwell upon the earth." You find that phrase occurring again, 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 again. "Them that dwell upon the earth." These are events and things that will happen to them that dwell upon the earth, not to those in heaven. So that will be from chapters 6 to 18. After that, the church, together with the Lord Jesus Christ, will come down from heaven to deliver the Jews, Israel, from the Great Tribulation, because they are God's people still, and God will deliver them and to keep His promise to the seed of Abraham. And they then will go into the millennium, the reign of Christ on earth. And after that, the earth will be burnt up, a new heaven and new heaven will take place. A new earth and a new heaven will take place. So that roughly is a picture of how Revelation is landscaped. Okay. Next one. Let's look at Revelation in perspective. Revelation, indeed, we are not talking about Revelation chapter 6 onwards. They are all future. And this is what I'm going to prove to you. Chapter 6 to 4 to 18 have nothing to do with the present one, but it is all future, right? So let's begin. This part of the prophecy, chapter 6 and 19 definitely, and also chapters 20, 21, 22 have not been fulfilled yet. Why do I say that? Alright, here are my evidence. It is unique. It is the great tribulation, as I pointed out just now, 7:14. It has to do with the great tribulation. Some Bible commentators, some Bible scholars would think that this is just the normal tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, but you be not afraid. No, that is not the tribulation and trial that Christians go through. This is the great tribulation. It is unique. Also, it's unprecedented. It is what is written in Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 4 with regard to Israel. It is called Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. And Jacob's trouble, the trouble had never occurred before. Alright? Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Let me just very quickly read to you Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. To show you that this is a unique tribulation, not something that just comes on, off and on. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Please note, that is the key. None is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved through it. Israel will go through great tribulation, but Israel will be saved. A remnant will be saved. It's a terrible time. Again, it's confirmed. Please note that day is great and there is none like it. And this is confirmed for us in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12 and verse 1. And we read here, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time." Never was. Again, we find this confirmed for us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21 in the Sermon on Mount of Olives. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, we read, "For then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So, not please, this is no ordinary tribulation, no ordinary trial. It is the great tribulation that never existed before and never will occur again. It is unique. It is unparalleled. The words used are, there's none like it, never was, nor ever shall be. So, Matthew 24 there, therefore, is a chapter on the great tribulation. Keep that in mind, please. Things that are written in Matthew 24 should not be applied to the church now, because they refer to the great tribulation. Likewise, Matthew 25, both chapters are connected. They should not be applied to us, the present generation. And that's where many preachers on the pulpit have failed to do the correct interpretation. Matthew 25, we have, for example, the parable of the 10 virgins. And in preaching the 5 and 10 virgins, they will always say the 5 wise virgins represent the church and the 5 foolish virgins represent the non-Christians, or Christians who profess, or people who profess to be Christians. Now, if the 5 wise Christians represent the church, the bride, then what was the bride? Who, from whom was the bridegroom come? The bridegroom came to receive the bride. So if the 5 virgins were the bride, then who's the bride? Let me ask you. I won't tell you who the 5 virgins are, but remember this. Matthew 24, 25, the church is not there. If you read the church there, then get in trouble. Likewise, we have in Matthew 24. There are two in the field. One is taken away and the other left. And the comment is, the one taken away is the church. No, it is not. You read the context properly. And so, that's why it's so important that we must understand the context of the chapters that we refer to. Okay, we must go on because it's done. So, this great tribulation is very important. It is a time of Daniel's 70th week. Now, what is this Daniel's 70th week? Daniel had a vision in chapter 9 of 70 weeks. Not weeks in of 70 days, but 70 sevens. And it would be interpreted as 70, the weeks would be years, 7 years. Now, let me give you a chart to refer to so that you can understand better. Alright, now the 70 weeks, Daniel 70 weeks would be divided into three sections. The first week of 7, then we have 62 weeks, that will total 69, and then the 70th week with an interval in between, because all the things here were not seen by Daniel. He was in the Old Testament. He could not see the church existing here. That was an interval of the church. The church was a mystery, hidden from the Old Testament prophets, but revealed to Paul and to the New Testament apostles. And so we find that this part of the 70 weeks was not seen by Daniel. And from there, he would jump from the 69th week to the 70th week. The 70th week, therefore, would be the week of, if 1 week is 7 years, the 70th week will be 7 years. Now, look at that chart properly. 70th week, not weeks, but week, would be 1 week equal to 7 years. So 70th week will be 7 years. And then we read that in the midst of the week, in Daniel's vision, something would happen. The first week, the first half of the week, Antichrist would make peace with Israel. But in the midst of the week, if you read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24-27, he will break the covenant. We are talking of covenant this morning. He will break the covenant, and he will not keep peace, and he will reveal himself as he is. And this is the week that Revelation is talking about, the 70th week. And I told you last week that this week of 1 year, 7 years, actually would equal to 1260 days, half a year, with 1 month equaling 30 days. So 1260 days, the first half or the second half, when Revelation records events that will happen either in the first half, when Antichrist made covenant in peace with Israel, or the second half, when he broke that covenant and he revealed himself and persecuted Israel. And Israel will go through great tribulation. And this is the part that is known as the Great Tribulation, the second 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. I hope this is clear. And it is referred to also in Revelation as a time, times, and half a time. A time is singular. A times is dual, two. And half a time is half, 3.5. 3.5 years will equal to 1260 days, will equal to 42 months, as I pointed out to you last week. Okay. Now, it's parallel with the Great Tribulation. Let me give you further proofs that the Great Tribulation is very, very special. I will show you later on, not now, that the six seal judgments in Revelation chapters 5 and 6 are more or less parallel to Matthew 24. Because I pointed out to you just now that Matthew 24 is a chapter on the Great Tribulation. So the six seals which have to do with the Great Tribulation have parallel features that you can see. For example, in In Revelation, you have the mention of the reign of the beast. You have the prince mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. You have the little horn that grew up from the 10 horns mentioned in Daniel chapter 7 verse 8. You have the reference to the willful king. All these will refer to the Antichrist in Revelation. In Revelation, the section that we are studying. Then we have, very important, the re-establishment of temple worship. Today, Israel has no temple. I just came back from Israel and I saw no temple. But I know for sure that the Jews now are preparing to build a temple. That they have all the materials ready to construct the temple. The temple will be ready. And when the temple is ready, that will be during the time of the Great Tribulation. We won't see the temple. But we will see preparations, getting the temple ready. And you see the temple worship in Revelation chapter 11 verse 1, where we are told that the court of the temple will be given to the nations, to the Gentiles, and they will be in control. The temple will be built. And the Jews are waiting for the time when the temple is to be built. That will be the time mentioned in Matthew chapter 24 verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation set up, flee, because the great tribulation will be on. What is this abomination of desolation? When Antichrist will set himself as God to be worshipped by all, and those who do not want to worship will be martyred. That will be the time mentioned by Daniel, when in the midst of the week the prince will break the covenant of peace with Israel and will cause all oblation and sacrifices and offerings to cease, and he will reveal himself as God. And that is confirmed for us in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, when he himself will set up himself as the idol to be worshipped, and those who refuse to worship will be martyred. And so you find all these features are there mentioned in Revelation. And they only refer to the time of the Great Tribulation. Next, look at the seven judgments that are forthcoming. We have the seven seals, chapter 6. The seventh seal is mentioned in chapter 8, verse 1. And when the seventh seal is broken, we have the seven trumpets. When the seventh trumpet is opened in chapter 11, is sounded in chapter 11, 15 to 19, we have the seven bowl judgments. So it looked and it gives the impression that these are progressive. Seventh seal gives place to seven trumpets. Seventh trumpet gives place to seven bowls. And that's the progress that we see as judgment upon judgment will fall upon the earth during the Great Tribulation. And of course, you have the seven parentheses. And in the seven parentheses, the pauses in between, you have seven figures mentioned. Seven figures mentioned during the Great Tribulation. For example, chapter 7, we have, I told you, the witness of the 144,000. Chapter 10, you have the mighty angel with a book, and with the seven thunders announcing the future judgments coming. Chapter 11, you have the two witnesses killed and raised. Chapter 12, you have the dragon chasing after the woman with going to give birth to a child, Israel giving birth to the Lord. Chapter 13, you have the two beasts, the first beast and the second beast, setting up, and all those who refuse to have the mark of the beast or on the forehead will all be killed. Chapter 14, you have the victory of the witnesses, three of the witnesses. and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you find that the seven parentheses bring us a bigger picture of what is going to come. All right. With this, now I start. Now I'm starting. The perspective of the seven churches. Some of you have studied the seven churches very, very frequently already and very well versed. But here are some details that are important that you may know. You may not know. The seven churches represent church history from Pentecost to the Parousia. What is Parousia? Parousia is the Greek word for rapture. I told you, seven is a number of perfection to depict and to represent what God wants to represent. Could it be that the seven churches would tell us the history of the church from its beginning to the end, the rapture? Or it could also be that it would give us the moral history of the church at 16, not only at that time, but at any one time, so that we will know and recognize these kind of churches even in our generation. Alright, so let's start. The church and the churches. Could it be a picture of the actual condition of the seven churches in apostolic times? In other words, the preterist view, that the record of the letters to the seven churches was just of something that happened at that time, and there's no more. No more. It's just a description of the condition of the churches at that time. That is the viewpoint of certain Bible teachers. Well, while that is true, I do not think that that is the end of it. Secondly, because these seven churches were specially chosen from the 100 other churches to represent the condition of the local churches at that particular time. Secondly, or could it be a prediction of the moral condition of a local church at any one time, so that even today we can find the church of Laodicea in our generation, so that today we can also find the church of Ephesus in our generation? It is the moral spirit of that time which is predicted to be present in future generations. Yes, it could be so. But it's not limited to that. Because thirdly, there is a possibility that the history of the seven churches also is a history of the church from the time it was born at Pentecost to the time when it will be taken up in the rapture in Parousia. And this is what I want to prove to you today, that it is a wonderful prophecy, a prediction of church history from the time of the apostles right up to the end of the age of the church. Look carefully at this chart and have your Bible open at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, this chart will show the church from Ephesus to Laodicea. I believe that Ephesus will represent the church period from AD 30 to AD 100. Proof. Very interesting. Chapter 2 and verse 2. John wrote, or Jesus said, "You have in your church those whom you who call themselves apostles, which are not." That church would represent the apostolic period at that particular time. And that's why up at the beginning it was good. Then after that, their love for the Lord went astray, and God said, "Thou hast left thy first love." And indeed, towards AD 100, AD 90, when John wrote the Revelation, the love of the church became worse and worse. And AD 100 to AD 315, we have another church period that's very important, known as the church when persecuted period, when the church under the Roman Empire was persecuted. And you heard the story of Ben-Hur and the gladiators in the arena, those who were thrown into the lion's den. That was the period. And the church went through great tribulation. And it's significant that in that letter it said, Thou will be tried, and thou will have tribulation 10 days. And there was a time in that period when the church went through persecution under Diocletian 10 times. So there was the church period. Third, we have Pergamos. Pergamos was a time when Emperor Constantine in 316 AD came and professed to believe in Jesus Christ and became a Christian. He was a pagan. And when he became a Christian, he brought in all pagan deities and beliefs and traditions and cultures into the church, so that the church and paganism were married. And that was a time of compromise. The church of Pergamos was indeed a church of compromise. And what we read? It says that thou hast the doctrine in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Thou hast the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak sin because of compromise. God would not curse Israel, and Balaam told Balak, get the Israel to marry the women of Moab. Compromise. And that's what happened when the church and the state compromised. And that was the period. Then we have Thyatira. Chapter 3, verse 1. Thou hast a name, but thou art dead. And that will be the time, AD 530 to AD 15. This will be the time of the Roman Catholic Church, when Rome was in power. Revelation chapter 2 verse 20. What was wrong with that church? Thou sufferest a woman to teach. And that would be the extent of Mariology, when Mary was worshipped and the church began to bring in all these pagan cultures under the Church of Rome. That would be from AD 590 to 1517, 1,000 years in history. It would be called the Church of the period of darkness, when the church went through deep darkness. 1517, or actually when Martin Luther came about, he came and he came out of the Roman Catholic Church and he brought in Lutheranism and what the people called Protestantism. Thou hast a name, but thou art dead. Chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. Thou hast a name, all Protestantism, out from paganism, out from Roman Catholicism. Very good. But that day, why? Because when Martin Luther came out of Roman Catholicism, Martin Luther did not come out fully. Martin brought out some of the doctrines and the icons and idols and the priestly hierarchy of Roman Catholicism into Protestantism, so that you find that in Protestantism today, in Lutheranism, in Anglicanism, and in many of these cult denominations, all the semblances found in the Roman Catholic world. That is a period. Thou hast a name, but thou art dead. Then we have Revelation Philadelphia. Oh, that's the best church. That's the best church. That will start at 1850, when we find that all those people, all the saints of God, they went back to the Bible, and that's where our so-called brethren movement started also, when J.W. and all the others went back to the Bible to search. But of course, although that period of revival came about, the people who were there true to the Lord would be from the very beginning, otherwise they could not have been there. So God said in Revelation chapter 3, 17 and 20, I have laid before thee an open door. And that's where all the missionary movements came about, 1850 onwards. up to now even. And finally, we have Laodicea, Revelation 3, 17 and 20. And this is our world, materialistic world. Revelation 3, 20. Thou art naked, but thou knowest not. Thou say thou art clothed. And we see this materialism in the church today. This is our church in the present generation, where the Lord is sent outside the church, no more in the church, but he's outside knocking at the door to come in. If any man hear my voice, the church is no more there. Okay, so the seven letters to the seven churches give us a perfect picture of the history of the church from the time of Pentecost right up to Parousia. Then the church will be taken up into heaven. When you study the Bible and study the seven letters, look out for these seven things. Look out for the church mentioned, look out for the city mentioned, look out for the character of Christ. Very interesting, every letter where Christ is introduced, the character of Christ is taken from chapter 1. Remember, I told you there were seven aspects of Christ, seven attributes of Christ in the vision in that Revelation chapter 1. Now, all these seven are distributed over the seven letters to the seven churches. Each one mentions his characteristic, his character at one point or the other. Then you have the condition of the congregation. I know thy works. And then the complaint or commendation. One church, one or two churches, he doesn't complain. One or two churches, he complains fully, no commendation. And the command, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. And then the challenge to, of a promise to him that overcometh, I will give you this. These are the seven things you should be looking for as you study the seven letters to the churches. Then, by way of comparison, you may not be sure, you may not know of this, so I'm letting you know now. Firstly, there is central only complaint for Sardis, thou art dead, thou hast a name, but thou art dead. Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Commendation only for Smyrna, that they have got people who have been martyred, but God is blessing them. Philadelphia, I have laid before thee an open door. Look out for the contents. The shortest was written to Smyrna, longest to Thyatira, that terrible church that represents Rome. Now, this is one thing perhaps you may not be aware of. The classification of seven letters, 3 and 4. You know, the seven letters somehow are divided into 3 and 4 in a very peculiar way, which you will not notice by just quick reading. Let me show you. You will note the change in the order of the appeal by the Holy Spirit, followed by the promise to the overcomer. What is this order of appeal? He that hath an ear, let him hear. What is the promise to the overcomer? He that overcometh, I will. In the first three letters, and the change of the reverse order in the last four. For example, Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:11. We have he that hath an ear first, to him that overcometh following it. In the last four, from Thyatira right up to Laodicea, he that overcometh first, he that hath an ear last. Don't believe me? You look at your Bible and check and see. Why the change of order? Why the change? Three, this order. The next four, another order, reversed. Why? Because 3 and 4 are important. Let me show you. The church as a whole was appealed to in the first three. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos. It was, the Lord was addressing the whole church. But in the last four, the whole church were going out. For example, late in the fourth church, Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 24, thou hast a few. Now the rest of you, chapter 2 and verse 24, it says there, Sorry, my Bible has gone the other way around. Right, chapter 2 and verse 24, we read, the rest in Tatara. The Lord was no more addressing the whole church. The Lord, because he gave up on the whole church already. And he was speaking to the rest in Tatara, a remnant. That was in Tatara. Then we come on to Sardis. What do we read in Sardis? Chapter 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names among you. No more the whole church. The Lord was speaking to the few names. Because the whole church had gone. Protestantism. They're gone. Christendom had gone. Only there are a few among them who are still faithful. Philadelphia. Whole church is the remnant. It's a wonderful church. It's a church that goes out. Missionary work. Whole church. I had set before the open door. Whole church was the remnant. Laodicea. The whole church was no remnant. The Lord has out. The Lord had to send out of the church. So that the Lord had to stand out. And at the door of the church, he would knock. The Lord is standing at the door and knock. Again, many preachers on the pulpit have used this verse for the gospel meeting. Say, all of you sinners, look, the Lord Jesus Christ is knocking at your door. He wants to come into your door. That is not addressed to the unbeliever. It's addressed to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's the door of the church. The church of Laodicea, not a member. And if anyone in that church today, who will respond? I will come in. Because the Lord has given up on the church. And this is true today. Today we see the church, today, growing, prospering, so to speak. But where is the Lord? In many cases, if you examine, the Lord is outside already. The Lord is outside. The world has come into the church. That's why it's important that we need to know the scriptures. Also, the change could arise also in the arrangement of the fulfillment of the churches. The first three are consecutive. Apostolic church, we do not have anymore. We don't believe in the church claiming to be apostolic. We are apostolic. No more apostolic church. That period, over. Then we have the Smyrna, persecuted church, where the government would persecute the Christians as a whole. Today, although Christians are persecuted in various countries, but they are not officially persecuted as in the days of Rome. Thirdly, we find that Pergamos, where the state church becomes the state becomes a church and the church becomes a state. Today we also don't have more. We try to sever the church from the state. So the first three are consecutive. One, one, one. The last four are concurrent. In other words, what you find in the fourth church, in the fifth church, in the sixth church, in the seventh church can be found even now. They come down. So it's arranged like a letter L. Letter L. Here, L. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All these four last four churches are present now. You can find them here in our generation. And it will go on to the end until the church raptures. Now, this is not strange. You can find this division of 3 and 7, for example, in the seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, you find seven parables. And you find that they are also divided into 3 and 7. And you find that they are parallel to the seven letters to the churches. The sower and the four soils, that's the seed sown, Ephesus, the seed of the church. The tares and the wheat, and that's where the persecution comes in. And the Lord says, some of the, let the wheat and another tares and the wheat grow together until they be burnt. The wheat, the tares be burnt. And then you know the quality of the wheat. The mustard seed, one seed growing. And you find the state church coming in. And it blooms. And the church grows and so on. Alright, we have no time. But you can see there is a parallel between Matthew chapter 13 and the the seven and the seven debtors. It's strange. The fourth parable has a woman. The fourth letter also has a woman. Alright. It's also the same with the Feast of Jehovah. Leviticus 23. The four feasts were celebrated in 6 months. Three feasts only in the last month. Four, three. And between the fourth and the fifth, six, seven, there's an interval. There's an interval. 1, 2, 3, 4. 6 months. And then there's an interval. And then on the 7th month, three more feasts. So you see the four and the three division. Right. So it's not something that is strange. Finally, I end the challenge and the conclusion. To him that overcometh, the church in Ephesus, the first century church, it was an active church, but not alive. Active, but not alive. So remember, the local church need not strive for activities. Activities are no sign for alive. The church in Smyrna, the persecuted church, active and alive. Do not be afraid of persecution, because in under persecution, you show that you are alive. The church in Pergamum, the compromising church of Constantine, do not compromise. The world in the church and the church in the world. An active, compromising church, alive to the world, but dead to Christ. The church in Thyatira, the idolatrous church of the Dark Ages, where Church of Rome was very, very prominent. A very active church, a semblance of being alive because of its activities. So beware of that kind of church. The church in Sardis, the church of the Reformation period, a dead church with a name, but not a church alive. It maintains its name, and we have to be careful that we are not that kind of church, where we maintain a name, but not alive at all. The church in Philadelphia, that's the best church, the missionary period, the active and alive mission-minded church. This is what we need to be, the church of Philadelphia. The church in Laodicea, today's materialistic world, where Christ is driven out of the church, and this is where we, what we see. So don't be taken in by the mega churches. Don't be taken in by the entertainment in the various churches and so on. Remember this. As we come to the last days, we will find these kind of churches prevalent and all abounding. Beware, lest we be taken in by such kind of churches to show that they are true. An active worldly church, dead, and a church, and not a church alive. So, finally, I end with the text. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, the Lord today is not speaking to the church. He's speaking to the believer in the church, or the person in the church. Is he saying that to us this morning? Is Christ outside the church wanting to come in? Let Christ be the center of our gathering. Let him be given all the preeminence. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us that we may be aware of the condition of the church today, that Lord, we may not be taken in by the deception that is going on around us, that we may be true to thee in all ways, true to thy word. We ask these things, Lord, as we complete this study on the seven churches, in Christ's precious name. Amen. I suggest that if you have time, go home, you read chapters 4 to 22. Very long homework. Thank you.